Open your Bible, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 8. This past week, of course, we celebrated again the freedom that we enjoy here in America. And it is indeed a precious freedom. Being able to live free from the control of a foreign nation and instead being able to govern ourselves as a country is a wonderful thing. And the signing of that Declaration of Independence was a bold step, and it ought to be celebrated in a tremendous way. And I hope this past week you were able to do that. I hope you were able to gather with some family or friends or just enjoy a quiet time at home and just be thankful for the freedom that we enjoy here in America. But on this Sunday, with us looking at the Lord's table, I do want to remind us that living in a free country, as wonderful as that is, it isn't the greatest freedom that a man can experience. There's actually a freedom that's far more significant than physical freedom. And being freed from the adversary within. Spiritual freedom is what we call that. That's the greatest freedom that any human being can ever experience. The freedom from the adversary inside of each of us. And this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want us to consider this. I want to preach to you this morning briefly as we go into the Lord's table, man's greatest freedom. And I want to do it out of just four verses, these four verses in Romans chapter 8, the first few verses. You may remember when we studied through the book of Romans, and we spent quite a while, several weeks we spent in Romans chapter 8. It's been called the greatest chapter in the Bible. Martin Luther called it the masterpiece of the Bible. And it is one of the most encouraging chapters that we find in the Word of God. The chapter opens with no condemnation. And the chapter closes with no separation. And God intends in this chapter to communicate to the believer the security that we have in Jesus Christ. And I would just pause here for a moment. If you are a believer that constantly struggles about your salvation, you often doubt your salvation, you struggle with the security that you have, I would encourage you to just live in Romans chapter 8. I would encourage you to memorize large portions of it. I would encourage you to just constantly find yourself focused in this particular chapter. That really is, I believe, the intention of God in this chapter is to help us rest our souls in the only true rest that we can find, and that is in Christ Jesus. The first 17 verses of this chapter teach us that the Christian is secure despite the struggles of sin that he has. The first 17 verses are teaching us that. And then you go to the next few verses, verses 18 through 30, and they teach us that the believer is secure in spite of the sufferings that we have. So sometimes you and me as Christians, and we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but we have this sin nature that constantly we are dealing with, and sometimes our battles with that make us think, well, maybe we're not really Christians. And Romans 8 is there to teach us that if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are secure in Christ, regardless of those battles that we face in our lives. And we also struggle with life. And all of us face trials and challenges and suffering times. And sometimes in the midst of those sufferings, we may think, does God really care? Am I really one of God's children? Because as a dad or as a mom, I wouldn't want my children to go through these kinds of things. Am I really one of God's children? And Romans 8 is here to secure us in Christ that regardless of the sinful battles that we have and regardless of the suffering that we face in our lives, we are secure. And the chapter kind of crescendos at the end there with five unanswerable questions that emphasize the security that we have because of the love of God. And then we have these 10 impossibilities of separation from that love. This won't separate us, this won't separate us, this won't separate us. And Paul gives 10 different impossibilities. I cannot be separated. This is a great chapter, and one that every one of us would do very well. We would be very wise if we rested in this chapter and learned it well. Romans 8 describes the life of the believer who's under the controlling reign of the Spirit of God. In chapter 7, you see the struggle of Paul with his flesh. And chapter 8 gives us the control, the reign of the Spirit of God. There's a contrast here in the chapter between the flesh and the Spirit. And the first four verses remind us of the freedom that we have through Christ. And I want to read these four verses to us here. Let's listen. Verses 1 through 4, Romans chapter 8, Paul says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want you to note here four truths that Paul teaches here about man's greatest freedom. That's what we're looking at today. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here. Father, would you guide our time in your word this morning? We pray that you'll point our hearts to you, to our Savior Jesus Christ, as we prepare to celebrate the great freedom that we have because of the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. So bless our time now in your word, we pray. Teach us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to think about today is the reality of this freedom. There is therefore now, Paul says, no condemnation. What is the reality of this freedom? It's this: we are freed from death. You and I are freed from death as Christians. You say, well, what is condemnation? Condemnation is the opposite of acquittal. Condemnation is a death sentence. And do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1? What he said in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So he's talking about God's wrath is against sin, against unrighteousness. In verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." That's the condemnation. Worthy of death. And that's true of all of us. In chapter 3 and verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, for this reason, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." The law teaches every single one of us that we aren't perfect people and we do not have that righteousness. And God's wrath is against that is against the unrighteousness that we have. And then, of course, you get to chapter 6, a verse that many of us have memorized. "For the wages of sin is" what? Death. It's this condemnation. The wages, what I get for being a sinner, is death. That's a sobering thought. And condemnation is when God accuses you and he sentences you to the death penalty. And condemnation is what we get because of our unrighteousness, because of our sin. And the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Well, to have no condemnation means that God is not going to bring any legal judgment against you or against me for our sin. He's not going to bring us legal judgment against us and condemn us because of our sin and sentence us to death. That is a great truth. And when does that truth happen? Well, he says here, there is therefore now no condemnation. It happens immediately at the moment of our salvation. You passed, the moment you asked Jesus to save you from your sin, you passed from the condemnation of death into life. The Christian is accepted in Christ, is covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and is not condemned. God cannot condemn you and be just if you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And so Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation because we have the righteousness of Christ. And let me remind us, God is not saying something here about you and me that isn't true. What he's saying here is absolutely true. When he says to you, as you read this as a Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation, no death penalty. No one is going to be subject to eternal fire in hell who is a believer. There is no condemnation. Now that's true because you are righteous. Not that you have righteousness of your own, you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And that is a great truth. You're not back and forth and in and out of condemnation based on your sins. You don't have a rough day one day where you followed after your flesh and now you're back into condemnation. And then one day, you, or at the end of that day, or at some point in that day, the Spirit of God just really zeroes this in your heart. Hey, Ron, that was wrong. What you were doing, what you were thinking, that was wrong. And then you cry out and you ask the Lord, you agree with God, God, that's right, that was wrong. Please forgive me. You died already for those sins. And so God forgives and now I'm back into no condemnation. That's not the way it works. You don't go back and forth from condemnation to no condemnation, condemnation to no condemnation based on your sin. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That is the reality that he's talking about. Freedom from death to everyone who is in Christ Jesus. But let me just note quickly, this is not freedom from discipline. Even though we have been freed from death, the ultimate consequence of our sin, it doesn't mean that we don't have to suffer at times the chastisement of God. In his loving kindness, he chastens us when we fall away. And if we had time, we will look at a couple very poignant examples in the scripture. Moses is one of them. David would be another one. Very clear examples of this. We are not freed from discipline, even though we are freed from death. Well, then secondly, I want you to notice the reason for this freedom. He says in verse 2 and in the first part of verse 3, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. It's because of Christ Jesus. That's the reason you and I have this freedom, because of Christ. Because of the law of the Spirit. The law here, when you see that word law, if you write in your Bible, you might want to write this. This is not a command. This is a controlling principle. When you hear somebody say, well, I laid down the law, we know what that means. I gave them some commands and they have to obey that. I laid down the law. But that's not what this word is. It's not law in the sense of a command. It has to do with this controlling principle within us. That's what it's talking about. Just like it says in chapter 7 and verse 23, the law of sin that Paul was talking about there. There's this controlling principle that Paul felt that even though I know to do good and I want to do good, but I have this controlling principle inside of me that wants to not do good. Here he's talking about the same idea, but it's the controlling principle of the work of the Spirit inside of me. It's the ruling control of sin that I have been set free from, as well as that ultimate consequence of death. And this happened by the controlling rule of the Spirit that brings life. Do you see that? That's what he's talking about here. For the law of the Spirit, the controlling work of the Spirit of life in Christ, has set me free from this controlling principle of sin and death. I wish so badly we had more time where we could just explore what Paul says about human nature and the bondage that we live in as sinners. We just are enslaved to sin, Paul says. But the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, Christ freed us from this controlling work of sin in our lives. We got the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus. And you may object and say, well, I still struggle with sin. Why do I still struggle with sin if I'm free from the law of sin and death? You do that and I do that because being a Christian doesn't mean that my sin nature has been obliterated. It means I no longer have to live being controlled by it all the time. Because now I've got living inside of me, Caleb read to it to us this morning, I've got the work of the Spirit inside of me, so I can, the last verse he read to us, walk in the Spirit, so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Before I came to Christ, I didn't have the Spirit of God living inside of me. I was doomed to failure spiritually without the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then it's not only because of Christ Jesus, it is also not because of the law. It did not come by the Mosaic law. And unfortunately, most professing Christians in America and probably throughout the world do not understand this. They do not understand that my righteousness does not come because of the law. They don't understand it, and so they are very careful. They try to mind their P's and Q's and dot their I's and stroke their T's just right because they feel like one day I'm going to stand before God and I've got to make sure that I've got enough right things there to balance out whatever wrong things I've done so that in the end I'm going to be okay. There is not a shred of truth of that in the Bible. And I hope we all understand that most people that you and I are engaged with in our communities, in your workplaces, and different things, do not understand that. They believe that, and many of them believe it's all up to them. Some of them believe it's up to Jesus got them started, but they are the ones who finished the job for them. And that is not true. It is 100% the righteousness of Christ. If God's standard is perfection, you will never do enough to be perfect. And that is God's standard. And that's why it is such a wonderful thing that we're celebrating today. Christ gave me His righteousness and freed me from this. So it's not because of the law. Well, thirdly, very quickly, the last part of verse 3, you see the route of this freedom. Here's the way it went. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemn sin in the flesh. What the law could not do because it was weak. The law couldn't do it, so God sent us Jesus. And Jesus did it. And he fulfilled God's perfect standard of righteousness as he walked on the face of the earth, and God put him on the cross. He came, the scripture says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is such precise wording. And again, I wish we had time to just really talk about that. He did not come in the likeness of flesh. That would have denied his humanity. He did not come in sinful flesh. That would have denied his sinlessness. He came, the scripture says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, the Bible says, not only through the incarnation, but through atonement, and for sin, and then through condemnation. The sinless Son of God bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree as God was condemning our sin. And that condemnation is death, and God put his own Son to death on the cross. Not for any sins of his own, but because you and I are sinners. And he died there for the sins of the whole world. And then finally, in the last verse, you see the result of the freedom. And that is so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Those of us as Christians who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The result of the freedom that I have in Christ is actually my sanctification. That's what he's talking about, the believer's sanctification. God gave us this freedom that we might be sanctified, not just justified. The moment I asked Jesus to save me, he justified me from all of my sins forever. I'm covered in his righteousness. He sees me as perfect. But I don't stop with my justification. God gave me this freedom inside of me, this controlling work of the Spirit, who's allowing me to walk after the Spirit and not after my flesh for my sanctification. Do you see that? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. God intends that I live according to the righteousness of the law. Not to be saved, but because I'm saved. That's God's heart for us. The righteous requirements of the law, that they would be fulfilled in us who are walking after this controlling principle, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So law obedience, obeying the law of God, is not the grounds for my justification, it's the fruit of it. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm justified, covered in the righteousness of Christ. Now I live that out from day to day. Not in order to be saved. I can't save myself. Only Jesus can. But because I'm saved, we are a living according to the law of God. And then let me mention in closing, sanctification is part of the salvation process. Y'all understand that? You and I as believers, we're going through this process that began with my justification, and now we're in this long process of sanctification where the controlling work of the Spirit is telling us, Ron, that's wrong. Don't do that. Do this. This is where God would want you to be. This is the walk of the Spirit. Do this, don't do this. And we're trying to abide by that with the power of God working in us so that we can live according to those things. That's my process of sanctification. And then ultimately, our salvation ends in our glorification, where we end up with God, with all of eternity. We have no hint of this sinful nature inside of us anymore. That's going to be a great day. The struggle that you and I have, if you have any tenderness to the Spirit of God at all in your life, your sin grieves you. You get so annoyed and frustrated and disappointed with yourself because of the flesh that you have to deal with and I have to deal with. But there is coming a day where we're not going to do that anymore. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, which we are celebrating today. Now, I believe that most of us here this morning would say, "Preacher, I thank you for that reminder. I'm so grateful I'm saved. I'm confident of that. I'm 100% resting in the righteousness of Christ when I called on Jesus and asked him to be my Savior." But if you're here today and you have never done that, and you may be here today and you are part of many, many, many people, millions of people throughout the world, and their heart, it may be where you are. You may be thinking that, well, I just need to do and do and do, and hopefully in the end, when my number's called, I'm done enough. My friend, can I tell you, you will never do enough. Not unless you're perfect. And you're not, and you don't know anybody that is. Because we're all sinners, and that's why we need Jesus. And I would encourage you, following our service today, as you head out, I'll be at the back, I would encourage you to stop me and tell me, I want to know more about having all of my sins forgiven by Jesus. Not me trying to do it, I'm done with that, I need help, I need Jesus. And we would be happy to take a Bible and show you how you can have all of your sins forgiven. You don't have to live under the daily struggle. Have I done enough to be on God's good side? God doesn't have a good side and a bad side. He has one side, it's perfection. That's why we need Jesus. And that's what we today are celebrating, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless our time now as we celebrate what you did for us. We're so thankful for your Son, our wonderful Savior. Thank you for the life that we have in him, no longer condemned, but we've been set free by the blood of Christ. We rejoice in that today, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.